speaking to me, saying, "Be still and know that I am God." This was written by a lady who went through a deep trial. She says, "I'll see you through whatever troubles you. Be still and know that I'm God." That's what God's saying to us, to be still and listen and let God take us through. This is kind of new to you, I'm sure, so hum along if you want. We'll sing it two times through. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I'll see you through whatever troubles you. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I'll see you through whatever troubles you. Be still and know that I am God. I view the song as a whisper, like the still small voice of God saying to you, be still and know that I am God. God's in charge. Now that you know the song, let's sing it two more times through and we'll have it in our heart. And you can sing it all week long. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I'll see you through whatever troubles you. Be still and know that I. This last time, sing it as a whisper, whisper. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I'll see you through whatever troubles you. Be still and know that I am God. Yes, Lord, we do go through troubled times. You promised that in this world we'll have tribulation. But Lord, we've got you. Help us to be still, knowing that you are in control, that you are God. And now, Lord, teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. No doubt, this has been a crazy and intense week. With the presidential election Tuesday and all the fallout since then, some responding happily, some very poorly, some very upset, a lot of political talk, a lot of discussion all week long about this election. It just seems like today would be a good time to recalibrate. Let's get off the election, let's get off the politics, and let's refocus our attention on God. Be still and know that I am God. I want us to stop looking at men and their agendas and start looking at God and his kingdom. Redirect our eyes. Amen. The kingdoms of man are going to come and go. Rise and fall. It's all over the scripture. We read that. But God's kingdom will endure forever. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we look for. So with this in mind, I want to lift our eyes a little bit. Stop looking down. Start looking up. Beyond the chaos and the confusion. And again, focus on God. And what better chapter of scripture to point out God's beauty and God's glory, to lift our eyes, to get us heavenward instead of earthly, is Isaiah 40. That's the chapter we're in. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 40, we read some of those verses from the scripture reading. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. They're all great because they're inspired by God. Some speak to us more loudly than others. This chapter declares the greatness and the goodness of God. By the way, Handel's Messiah is based a lot on this chapter. So if you enjoy the Christmas time listening to Handel's Messiah, I listened to it this week myself as I was studying. A lot of the verses are from Isaiah, and specifically Isaiah 40. There's so much wonderful insight in this chapter, it's difficult to really condense it down. So we can't read every verse, too much to cover there in our short time. But I want to point out one phrase, and then we'll springboard from that. And that phrase is found in verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily. Don't whisper it, shout it. O Jerusalem, bearer of good news, lift it up. Do not fear. We talked about fear last week, conquering fear. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. That happens to be the New American Standard Version, which is what we preach out of in this church. But almost every other version, it's behold your God. Behold your God. This instructs us to shout to the world, look at God, don't look at the world. Look at God, don't look at politicians. This chapter extols and exalts God like no other chapter. It says, behold your God. And that's what I want us to do. I want us to look at God, look at Him, contemplate God, His nature, and wonder and worship God. I want us to pause, take a deep breath from a crazy week, and just stop and behold God. Let me ask you, do you take time to behold God? To contemplate God, who He is, what He's like? Most of us, if we're honest, rarely get around to just thinking about God. That's what theology is. It's the study of God. Why is that? Well, probably because we're overly busy. We like to fill our schedule up, don't we? We're always in a hurry. We're occupied by so many important things, and they are important things. We have to earn a living. We have to commute. There's a lot of not so important things we also fill our time up with. We find time to eat and drink and work and play, but do we find time to behold God, to meditate on Him? We find time to behold our cell phone, almost unending. We're beholding our cell phone. Our TV. Sometimes, you know, TV's in every room of the house and they're all on, so we don't miss anything in the news. We're beholding the news. We behold our sports team. Sometimes we have split screens or four screens, so we watch four games at once. We're beholding our sports teams. We find time to behold Facebook and post on Facebook and read posts and laugh at all those funny little cat videos and dog videos. We find time to look at YouTube, Netflix, Disney. We found time this week to watch the election all the way till the middle of the night. But do we find time to behold God? We look at everything else but what's really important. That's why the Bible encourages, be still, slow down, cease. Be still and know that I am God. It takes effort to be still. We want to be busy. It takes effort, even more effort, to know God. Put them together, be still and know God. That's the primary thing we should be doing, is learning about our Father in heaven. We need to do as instructed here. We need to find a place of solitude, away from the TV, away from the hustle and bustle, and commune with God. Away from the hustle and bustle, read Scripture, pray, and worship God. Isaiah 40 is a special chapter because it describes God. When I wrote that sentence down, it describes God, I had to laugh. Really? Can we describe God? He's beyond understanding. He's revealed some things about Himself, but we can't understand God. We have a little tiny finite brain. He's the master of the universe. He created the universe. He lives outside the universe. He created it. I can't comprehend God, but by reading verses like Isaiah 40, we can better understand what God is like. We can see some of His attributes. We can lift our eyes up said, always looking down. These kind of chapters are a breath of fresh air that we need in our stagnant lives. Isaiah 40. So I'm going to give you an assignment. An assignment. This is, if I give you an assignment, you're just supposed to do it, right? All right, here we go. I would like you to find an alone place and an alone time where nobody's going to interrupt you. You can be alone, kind of like this high mountain he talked about. Go into the high mountain. Well, you don't have to go to a high mountain. Just find a place of solitude. It can be in your car, parked out someplace where the sun's shining in, and just where there's nobody going to bother you. And take time to meditate on Isaiah 40. I've given you Isaiah 40, the whole chapter, in your bulletin. It's very small print, but we all wear glasses anyway, so. There's a little room to underline and scribble a few notes. Just behold God in this chapter. Read everything you can learn about God in this chapter and write it down. Pray about it. Thank God for who he is. Meditate on his character. Spend time praying and worshiping God. I think you'll like it so much that you'll do it again with another chapter of the Bible. How about Psalm 139? That's your second assignment. If you finish Isaiah 40, look at Psalm 139 and learn who God is. Beautiful. The more we do this, the better we will understand God. Not the God of our imagination, not the God of Hollywood, not the God that we're portrayed by false teachers, but the God of the Bible. God says in Jeremiah 29:13, he says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." That takes effort to search for God. But he says, you'll find me. I'll reveal myself to you if you'll search for me with all of your heart. So that's my challenge to you, is read Scripture and just learn about God. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can engage the attention of the child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the doings, and the existence of the great God which he calls his Father." We say, Heavenly Father, and then we pray. Do we really know our Father? Do we understand his nature, his person, his character? That's my goal. Getting to know God through his word is the greatest pursuit of the child of God. It should be more important than your hobbies, than your work, than anything else in your life. In his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer says, "What comes into your minds, into our minds, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." When you think about God, if you're imagining what Hollywood portrays God as, or as philosophers portray God as, then you got a false impression of God. You're worshiping an idol of your own imagination. You need to worship the God of Scripture. I'm doing the Trump dance. All right. Open your Bibles to Isaiah 40, and let's look into this for some insights as to the nature of God. As I looked at this chapter, I saw two dominant themes. Number one, the greatness of God. And number two, the goodness of God. God is both great and God is good. You know, after I narrowed down these two themes and wrote that out, it reminded me of my childhood prayer. Did you guys say this prayer? God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. It kind of rhymes. God is great. God is good. You know, that's a simple little prayer that a child might pray, but that's what we're talking about in this chapter, that God is great and powerful and almighty, but he's also good. You know, the idea of God being great can be kind of intimidating when we think of an all-powerful, almighty, majestic judge. There's that big voice that Dorothy heard. "I am the great and powerful Wizard of Oz." That makes you shake. And, well, we're told to fear God. Fearing that God is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence God. He is a mighty, great, powerful God. But he's more than great and powerful. He's good. That was the difference. He isn't just great, he's good. He is loving. God is love, the Bible says. He's compassionate. He's our creator, our shepherd, our savior. He longs to have a relationship with us. And He provides a way for us to be forgiven so we can have a relationship with us. He comforts the brokenhearted. So you've got God is great and powerful and almighty, but also God is good. We must remember that balance. Otherwise, we'll get a skewed perception of God. It's both great, holy, wonderful, mighty, powerful God, and He's our Creator and our Shepherd and our Father. Listen to this verse out of Psalm 62. We haven't even read yet in Psalm 40, have we? Hardly. Listen to Psalm 62:11. One thing God has spoken, two things you have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Powerful and loving, great and good. Let's take a look at God's greatness. Behold God's greatness, our first point today. How about verse 10? Behold, the Lord will come. Aren't you excited that God is going to come back someday? He's not going to leave us hanging here. His kingdom is going to come. We pray, your kingdom come. And He'll come with might as a powerful, almighty judge of the universe. With His arms ruling, He'll be the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back in power and might. With His reward is with Him. He's going to reward the righteous and His recompense before Him. He's going to judge the evil. The day will come when He'll set all things right. I want to be part of God's family, God's mercy. You can be if you'll ask Him to become your Savior, your Lord. He is strong and mighty. He's going to come as judge, but He'll reward those who follow Him. In this chapter, God speaks a lot. He quotes by God, and He's asking a lot of questions. Not that He needs the answers. These are what are called rhetorical questions. There's a question asked, but they're asked to make a point, not necessarily to get an answer. Let's begin in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hands? Who is that? That's God, isn't it? You ever been to the ocean? I mean, we live by the Pacific Ocean. You stand on that shore and you see water for as far as you can see. And every way is water. And we know it's deep, it's wide. And that's only one ocean. There's many oceans, right? It says God holds the oceans in the palm of His hand. Isn't that what it says? Who's measured the waters in the hollow of His hand? That's how big and how powerful and great God is. And marked off the heavens with a span. We look in the sky, we think we see a lot. Then you get telescopes, we can really see a lot. It says God just measured that out with a span. He lives beyond the universe. He created the universe, so He exists outside the universe. He stretches out the heavens like with a span. And who's calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in the balance and the hills with a pair of scales? You see these huge mountains. There's little scales. You know that song we sang at the beginning, How Great Thou Art, shows a little paintbrush. And God's kind of painting the world, creating the world. It's a beautiful picture. So we have a great, big, powerful Creator God. Amen? But He's not only great in power, He's great in wisdom. Look at the next verse, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as His counselor, has informed Him? Who did God go to get counsel on how to create the world? Who gave Him advice? Nobody. With whom did He consult? And who gave Him understanding? We lack understanding, and we share understanding back and forth. Did anybody counsel with God on how to create the world, how to create man? No. Who has taught Him the path of justice and taught Him knowledge and informed Him of the way of understanding? The obvious answer to all these questions is no one. Sometimes we think we know more than God. God, if you just understood it my way, my perspective, God knows. He knows everything, every detail about you and your life and your problem, your troubles. Be still and know that I am God. He's in control. God needs no one. God needs nothing. God is self-sufficient. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. We need to understand how great and mighty a God we have. Look at verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard, God says? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits in the circle of the earth. It is He who inhabits, and its inhabitants are like the grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He said the universe is like a big tent that God made, and everything is, and He's outside of it somehow. That's how great and powerful. He said the inhabitants of earth are like grasshoppers. But we know Psalm 8, David said, I look at the stars, the majesty of heaven. He says, what is man that you think of me? We seem so small and so insignificant, but God knows us, loves us, is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. Beautiful to know. All these mysteries, all the universe, the answer is, it is He. God's the answer. Only God can know all these things. Only God can do all these things. Only God is big enough, vast enough, powerful enough. That one verse we just read, verse 22, it says, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Long before scientists discovered this, the Bible declares that the world is a circle. People used to think the world was flat. Now, we know better. That's so silly to think of that. But they didn't know that. They didn't have the understanding of science. But God does. He says, I declare, He is sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. God rules. God reigns beyond the earth. How about verse 26? Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. Stop looking down. When you're discouraged, quote that verse. Lift up your eyes. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and the earth. Lift up your eyes and see who has created these stars. The one who leads them forth, their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Isn't that beautiful? He's got the whole world, the whole universe in His hands. He created it all. He created the stars. Our sun is a star. We're nothing but a planet. The sun is a big time star. How many stars are there? Well, scientists keep trying to number the stars, but their counts keep rising with every new telescope. Here's the latest. Are you ready? They estimate that there are 100 to 400 billion stars just in our Milky Way. Let me say that again. They estimate that there's 100 to 400 billion suns, stars, in the Milky Way galaxy alone. And there are 100 to 200 billion known galaxies in the universe. We look up in the sky, we think, oh, those are beautiful little stars. They go on forever and ever. Beyond we can imagine, yet God created them all. Isn't that fantastic? Do you know there are more stars in the universe than there are sand on the shore? Don't take it from me, take it from NASA. Ready? There are more stars in the universe than grains of sand in all of Earth's beaches combined. All those little pieces of sand, you get millions of them just in one palm, right? And they stick to you when you go to the beach, you got to try to get them off your legs. And every one of those sands, there's more stars in the universe than there are sands on all the Earth's beaches combined. That's according to NASA. That's not a biblical quote. That's a scientific quote. Can we number the stars? Can you number the sand? Can you number the stars? You think we're so big and so smart. We can't number the sand or the stars. What's it say? It says God numbers them, and what else does it say? He calls them all by name. I had trouble coming up with names for my kids. So many kids. How could God come up with names for every star? And He knows them all by name. None of them fall without Him knowing. God is great. That's the point. God is great. God is powerful. God is mighty. Don't underestimate how big and powerful and wise God is. But let's go to our second point. Behold God's goodness. He's not just great, but He's good. He's good. Notice how the chapter begins. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. You know, the immediate context of this chapter is the Babylonian captivity. We learned about it a year or so ago. We looked at the Old Testament. Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem, took its people captives. God allowed Israel's enemy to conquer Jerusalem, take them as prisoners of war. So they were discouraged, they were downtrodden, and here God says, comfort. Let me comfort you. God's judgment has been severe, but it won't be forever. God will somehow allow them to return to their land. And they did. 70 years later, they did return, rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the city. The lesson here for us is we may sometimes experience hardship, like that little song we sang. We may sometimes experience trouble. Expect it. In this world, you'll have tribulation. We may even experience God's discipline. God allowed them to be disciplined for a while. But be encouraged. God has not left us. God has not forgotten us. God has not forsaken us. He knows us, and he says, comfort. Psalm 30, verse 5 says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There's hope. We have a good God. A God who will restore the repentant sinner. The God who will comfort the brokenhearted. God is good. Verse 2. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed. They were being disciplined because of their sin and their rebellion towards God. But God in his goodness says, I will forgive them. I will remove their iniquity. I will restore them. The New Testament provides us with a much bigger picture, doesn't it? That's Old Testament. This is Isaiah. But the New Testament tells us that this great, big, almighty, powerful God humbled himself and became a baby, a helpless little human being. He took on the form of a man, grew up and lived among us, preached among us, and died for us. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. God Almighty became a person, limited himself, humbled himself, so that he might die on a cross and suffer excruciating, awful death to take the punishment we deserved so that Jesus can say, I forgive you if you will repent and follow me. If you call out to me, you will be saved. Have you come to Jesus for forgiveness yet? I'm sure most of you have, but some of you may have not. Have you had your iniquity removed, your sins removed? God could say, I will remove them from you as far as the east is from the west. In the deepest sea, they're gone. I will remember them no more against you. You can have restored fellowship with God. This God doesn't hold it against you anymore if you trust Christ. If we confess our sins, 1 John tells us, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us for the sins that we confess, and he'll cleanse us from all the sins we don't even know about, all the things we've done, if we will come to Christ. Now look at verse 11. Here we see another tender metaphor for God. Here we see gentleness and goodness. Verse 11, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. So you've got this great, powerful, almighty God. Now you see him as a gentle, sweet shepherd taking care of sheep. That's an image here in the Old Testament, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And you see here in the New Testament, John 10, where Jesus calls the sheep by name. They hear his voice, they follow him. It says he'll carry the lost sheep into his arms. He's that shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes out and finds the one and lifts it up out of the mud and brings it back, gently carrying his sheep. Sometimes when we have a child, a grandchild now, it's got a soiled diaper. We pick up the kid and we hold him like this. We don't snuggle him because, ooh, it might get on us. You can bring him to their mother. God picks up a soiled lamb, puts up to his bosom. He carries us. He cleans us. He comforts us. He keeps us close to his heart. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. Let's fast forward to the end of the chapter. Like I said, we missed most of the chapter, just a few verses. The most familiar part of this chapter is at the end, where again we see God's goodness because he gives us his strength, because we are weak people. He's all powerful. He's got enough energy, enough power to share with us his strength. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary. Okay, I confess, I'm a weary person. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases strength. What a great exchange. I give him my weakness, he gives me his strength. What a good trade. That's a good deal. God, I give you my weakness, you give me your strength, your power. Verse 30 continues, though the youths grow weary and tired. You know, when you think of young men, and vigorous young men, they stumble badly. The youth should be the strongest among us. The young men should be the powers of strength. But even they faint and fail. Even they grow weary. Even they get tired. We are limited in our strength and power. We stumble physically. We stumble emotionally. We stumble spiritually. We stumble badly. Yet God picks us up. God strengthens us and puts us back on our feet. A familiar verse, verse 31, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. Might gain new strength? Will gain. If you wait on God, you commune with God, you'll gain new strength. So what is the prerequisite for gaining new strength? What must we do? Wait on God. Commune with God. You know, we've come full circle. We started with that verse. Be still and know that I am God. We draw our strength when we stop and get recharged in our relationship with him. Waiting on God leads to strength, renewed strength. Look at this last part of that verse. It's a promise. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. All these images speak of moving forward. We see flying like an eagle. We see running like an athlete. We see marching like a soldier. Everything's moving forward. But it seems to me that the order is backwards. I would say they walk, then they run, then they fly. Does that make sense? You gain speed, you gain momentum as you move forward. But look again, it says they'll mount up with wings, then they'll run, and then they'll walk. I wonder if God is telling us something here. Maybe saying, slow down. Stop flying, stop running, and just stop sometimes. The greatest maturity is a daily walk with God. The Bible talks about walking with God. Flying's great, running's great, but walk with God. I've chosen this verse as my new life verse. I've shared my life verse in the past, John 15, 16. But this is my life verse for my golden years, my silver years. I know I'm slowing down. I know physically I won't last forever. So I don't expect to do much mounting up like wings with wings like eagles. I don't expect to venture off and become a missionary again or do some crazy adventuresome ministry. Well, I don't expect to do much running at high speed or high energy. That's not me anymore. I'm content to do the last thing, walk with God. He'll walk and not faint. I want to walk and not faint. I want to walk every day, physically, spiritually. I'm content to slow down and let God energize me to walk with him. So as we wrap up, our time is gone, we're going to memorize this verse. Are you ready for that? You can do this. We're not going to use this version of it. We're going to use the King James because it's in our mind. We know it from the past, and we know it from that song, They That Wait Upon the Lord, right? You know that song. Here we go. We're going to add hand signs to it. Like we did with the kids' song, we're going to add our own hand signs. They that wait upon the Lord, come on. Wait upon the Lord. That's praying, right? Shall renew their strength. Come on, give me some muscles. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Let's see if you can do that verse. Ready? They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. That's how that song ends. So it goes from waiting, mounting up, strength. All those are great, but the bottom line, coming and going, is wait upon the Lord. So in summary, Isaiah 40 is telling us, number one, slow down. Slow down. Stop. Get up to the high mountain and look at God. Behold your God. Slow down. Behold God. Marvel at his greatness, his goodness, and as a result, you'll gain new strength. Let me close with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. We began with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Let's end with one. Would you drown your cares? When I say cares, I mean anxieties, worries, fears. Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself into the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know of nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of grief and sorrow, so speak peace to the winds of the trial as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. That pretty much summarizes my message for the day. Let's pray. Father, we choose to lift up our eyes to see you in the world of chaos and confusion around us. We know we're not citizens here. Our citizenship is in heaven with you. So, Lord, we pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.